Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God is going to remove sin from the world. He's going to take out that element, and oh, what a day it's going to be. It's going to be a glorious day. But for anyone presently involved in sin, or perhaps you're contemplating involvement in sin, be forewarned. The scriptures are clear. Sin brings forth death.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, in a message titled, The Plight of Man and the Power of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Here we go back in John's Gospel, picking up in the fifth chapter. And when we left off, Jesus was again ministering in Galilee. But as we come to the fifth chapter, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And so John is following Jesus as he's going around the country and he's ministering, and now once again back in Jerusalem. All Jewish men were required by law to attend three of the seven annual feasts. They were required to attend the Passover, which was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were required to attend the Feast of Pentecost, and then they were required to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we don't know just exactly which feast this was because John doesn't tell us, but I think we can be pretty certain that it wasn't a Passover, because John did tell us on three other occasions when Jesus was in Jerusalem, or actually when the Passover was being celebrated. Twice in Jerusalem, he tells us Jesus was there, and then once he is, at least during that season, he's still in Galilee, had not yet made his way up to Jerusalem. So whatever the feast was, we don't know, but Jesus was there in attendance. And now in verse 2, it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, the pool was called Bethesda. And Bethesda in Hebrew means the house of mercy. You can go to Israel today and you can go to the pools of Bethesda there. And it says that people were there because at a certain time in the past, an angel had stirred up the water. Now, there's controversy over whether or not this ought to be in the text. Many of the manuscripts don't have this particular verse, and yet many of the manuscripts do. It does seem a bit peculiar, and it's probably something that John is just informing us of as far as what the people were thinking at that time. I don't think that it was necessarily the case that an angel had stirred up the water and then, you know, left it up to people to try to, you know, competitively make their way to the pool, and then the first one in would get healed. That doesn't really sound like the way God does things. But it seems that that was more sort of a superstition at the time. It was the thinking of the people, and John is simply recording for us what it was that the people were thinking about this water that was stirred up. These pools are deep, deep pools, and so there's probably an underground spring of some sort that would erupt and bring that that bubbling up of the water there, that stirring up. But then we read in verse 5 that there was a certain man who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered and said to him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So Jesus heals this man. It happened to be the Sabbath day, and these guys, they were upset. "What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath day?" He said, "The guy who healed me told me to do it." You see, according to their traditions, because the law had said you shall do no work on the Sabbath, they had extrapolated out from that just literally hundreds and hundreds of little things that people were to avoid in order to ultimately avoid breaking the Sabbath in any way. But this is the setting. And as we're going to see as we move into the future, this is where the contention begins to develop between Jesus and the religious leaders. But we will get to that at another time. Tonight, we want to concentrate just on the story itself and the situation there. So I want you to notice, as we look at this picture, here it is, this area where there were five porches, and these porches would have been covered, and there are these pools in this area. And in this place, a place that was actually a rather beautiful place, there were multitudes of infirmed people. People just hoping that somehow they could be touched, that in some way they could be delivered, that they could be healed of their malady, of their infirmity. And as you look at that, we're reminded of the misery that sin has brought into the world. That was, you know, just a reminder of the reality of what sin does. Sin has brought misery into the world. Blind, lame, paralyzed, every malady, every disaster, every harmful or hateful thing has its origin in sin. That's the reality. You know, skeptical people today say, "Well, you know, if there's a God and there's a God of love, what's with all the trouble in the world, and what's with all the evil, and what's with all the sickness and, you know, these deformities and different things?" And they come up with a list of things that, you know, support their view that there couldn't possibly be a loving God. But the reality is, God did create all things good, but something happened. Man rebelled against God, and sin entered into the world. And these things are the result of sin being in the world. When we hear of wars, famines, diseases, natural disasters, whatever the case might be, we should remember how deeply we should hate sin, because they are all connected back to sin. The wonderful thing is that one day God is going to remove sin from the world. He's going to take out that element And oh, what a day it's going to be. It's going to be a glorious day. But for anyone presently involved in sin, or perhaps you're contemplating involvement in sin, be forewarned. The scriptures are clear. Sin brings forth death. It brings forth death. You know, it's amazing, especially, you know, thinking of younger people. You know, when you're young and maybe you were brought up in a Christian home and you were taught, you know, certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and you've pretty much believed that. But then you reach an age in your life where you start to look around at the world and people are telling you, wow, this is what we're doing, and this is happening, and this is so cool. And you look on, you think, oh, that looks so fun. Oh, that looks so exciting. Oh, you know, I wish I could do something like that, but I'm a Christian and I can't do that. And oh, I'm missing out on so much, and oh, they're having such a good time. Don't be deceived by that. It's not true. Sin has pleasurable moments. The Bible is very honest about that. There is an element of pleasure to sin, but it's a very temporal pleasure. Sin is pleasurable momentarily for a season. And let me tell you, it's a brief season. And it doesn't take long before the reality of this destructive element in sin begins to really show itself, really begins to manifest itself. You don't want to mess with sin. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be flirting with it or be attracted to it, because it's death. Sin brings forth death. Remember that. Now, all physical infirmity in the world has an indirect relationship to sin. Did you know that? Every sickness, every disease, every human malady, everything that people die from, indirectly, it's connected back to sin, because, of course, none of these things were part of God's original creation. They came in as a result of sin entering into the world. But in some cases, illness can be a direct result of sin. And as we read through the story here, we see that that was really the case with this particular man. Because Jesus says to him, after he heals him, he sees him, he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The inference there is that it was sin that got this man into trouble in the first place. Now think of that, because he had been in this afflicted condition, the scripture tells us here, for 38 years. 38 years. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't think that for 38 years he'd been lying there beside that pool. But he had been afflicted with this malady for 38 years, and it probably, after all of these years, had taken its toll on him to the extent that he was no longer capable of even walking. He had to be carried back and forth. But for 38 years, now this man had to have been between 50 and 60 years old, because the condition was directly related to sin. So you figure he couldn't have really got into any serious sin that would bring about a consequence until he was probably at least, you know, in his late teens or early 20s. But here's a man, the majority of his life has been eaten up by sin. And there he is in that miserable state, and he's not able to get into this pool. He's not able to get there. Every time he makes an effort, once the waters stir up, every time he makes an effort, somebody gets there before him. But notice the mercy and the compassion of Christ. This man was neglected. He was forgotten. And he was overlooked in the multitude of these sick people. But notice he was seen by Jesus. Jesus saw him. He saw his plight. He understood his state. He knew the helpless condition that he was in. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you feel that you've been neglected, forgotten, overlooked in some way. But know this, Jesus sees. He sees your plight. He knows the condition that you're in. He knows the trouble that you're in. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. The Lord said to King Hezekiah, I have seen your tears. And in each case, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have come down to deliver them. And to Hezekiah, the Lord said, I have seen your tears, and I will extend your life. Hezekiah was on the verge of death. Likewise, the Lord says to you, I see your trouble. I see your anguish. I see your grief. I see your fear. I see your sickness, or whatever the case might be. And when the Lord sees that, he does something about it. He doesn't just pass by and ignore it. He doesn't just overlook it. As we get this picture of Jesus as we're going through the gospel, and, you know, one of the main reasons why I felt led to go through the Gospel of John was because I wanted to get a fresh picture of Jesus Christ, get a fresh look at him and his dealings with people. Because the way he dealt with people recorded for us in the scriptures is the way that we can expect him to deal with us as well. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus never sees one of his people in distress or in any trouble that he doesn't have compassion on and help for. Isn't that wonderful to know? That's a reality. Whatever your situation is tonight, whatever your plight, whatever your difficulty, the Lord sees it. And in seeing it, he has compassion on you, and he has a plan to do something about it. Psalm 46 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. A very present help in the time of trouble. You might say, well, if that's true, why doesn't it seem like it? Have you ever felt that way? You know, people say, hey, trust the Lord. Don't worry. God's going to help you. And, well, you know, okay, but it doesn't seem like it. There are times when that is our experience. And we ask, how come things don't seem to change, or how come things aren't getting any better, or why am I still in this predicament if the Lord sees me, if the Lord cares about me, if the Lord knows what I'm going through and he's concerned, how come I'm still in the situation that I'm in? Because that is a real possibility. Now, this guy was in this condition for a long, long time. So you might ask the question, well, why so long? Why the 38 years? Couldn't the Lord have dealt with this sooner? Well, of course he could have. But for reasons only known to him, he didn't. But when we think of that reality that God sees our situation and that he has compassion on us and he's going to help us, but yet sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Why is that the case? Well, let me suggest three possible reasons. Three possible reasons why we are not delivered, or at least delivered like we would hope to be or think we should be delivered from the predicaments that we find ourselves in. Well, first of all, sin can certainly be a factor. Sin can hinder God's blessing. And again, I remind you, Jesus said to this man, go and sin no more. His condition was a direct result of his sin. He was in that plight because he sinned. And so we have to take that into consideration. Maybe you're in difficulty tonight. Maybe you're in trouble. Maybe you're in distress. Maybe you're in anguish. Maybe you've got turmoil. Maybe it's connected to sin in your life. That's a possibility. Now, it's not always the case. Just as sickness is indirectly related to sin, not necessarily directly, so the same thing applies in these types of things. But sometimes our troubles can be due to the fact that there is sin in our lives. And the way to deal with the trouble is to deal with the sin, to get the sin taken care of, to repent of the sin, to turn away from the sin. But the other two possibilities, I think, are ones that we need to give even more consideration to. I think another possibility why we don't seem to see the Lord helping like we would think that he would or want him to do is because in some cases we're looking to the wrong source for help. I want you to notice what the man said. He said in verse 7, in response to the question of Jesus, "Do you want to be made well?" Look what he said. He said, "I have no man to put me into the pool." You see, this guy was looking to the wrong source for help. Now, there's nothing in the text to indicate that this guy was even seeking God. This is an act of sheer mercy on the part of Jesus. There's nothing to tell us that he was lying there beside the pool praying. He was crying out to God. He was hoping God would come and intervene. And I think it's not in the text because that wasn't the situation. This guy was looking for some man to help him. He was looking for the help that only God could give from men. And this is something that we do as well. And I think we are very inclined to do it today, probably more prone to do it today than in previous generations as Christians. That's the tendency today, to look to men for help. Do you know that the most popular religious radio programs are not programs that are Bible teaching programs, but rather they're programs that are hosted by psychologists. And psychologists are men trying to help other men and women with humanistic, man-centered ideas. John Corson said this, and I see it myself. He said, "People will drive 50 minutes to spend 30 minutes with a therapist, but they won't take 15 minutes to get into the Word of God." And what does that tell you?
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Years ago, Brian, who's in studio with me right now, said, "Cheryl, we need to get really honest about our marriage to the missionaries here in Austria. We need to tell them just the things that God has done in our marriage and how it hasn't always been easy." And so I said, "Okay, Brian, I'll do it." And it was quite a sacrifice. And what I found out was
that somebody actually was recording that session and a video was produced from it. So it kind of came as a surprise to us. But as a result of that video, a lot of people somehow got blessed. And so that is our offer for this month.
My humiliation.
Your humiliation. And it's called Marriage Essentials. And it's from a few years ago. But I have had numerous people, seriously, over the years tell me how much it ministered to them. I've had people tell me that they've used it to share with their unbelieving friends. And because, you know, somehow it ended up being a very humorous occasion.
Well, our marriage is pretty humorous.
Pretty humorous.
It's got a lot of joy.
Yeah. All right. So that's a DVD, Marriage Essentials.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of Marriage Essentials, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl that is sure to be a great gift for newlyweds, a help for marriages in trouble, and it's also an excellent tool for a marriage ministry. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.